Well, good morning. Well, Steve and I, along with Becky, had the privilege of going to the great north of North Dakota. And the host pastor, Doug Vandermeulen, asked, how many of you, is this the first time you've been in North Dakota? And with a few exceptions, every hand went up. It is not on your way to anything. It is a deliberate destination. And for me, as one who has grown up in Arizona and California, who's used to mountains, wherever I look, the flatlands is always very unusual. And it's green, too. But I digress. We met at the Community Baptist Church up in Fargo, and that church up there had the privilege a number of years ago of building a new sanctuary. And the Lord provided some resources to them, and they asked the question, if theology drove architecture, what would our building look like? And it's really interesting to see a church that has been at that crossroads and answered the question and built accordingly. And much of our singing was done a cappella, which was deliberate because, as the pastor reminded us a number of times, whatever you give the building, it will give you back. And so as you're singing, it just really resonated really, really well because the acoustics were designed for that. So it's designed for congregational worship and the preaching of the word. The pulpit was very interesting. It was a very large edifice, which basically drew your attention to the size of what was going on, and it also made the man look very small. And it's just really interesting, the subtle design aspects to worship that can come into play and give you proper perspectives, little tiny aids to help you as you sit in the pew. At the GA, we enjoyed great fellowship and a wonderful sense of cooperation. And just, I wanted to step back a little bit and talk about the association itself. The General Assembly, and we have lots of acronyms that we love to use. So GA, General Assembly, it's the annual gathering of the organization. We have organized ourselves together, and so we need to meet and carry on business. And so that's the purpose of what was going on. But also, as confessional Reformed Baptists, we hold to the Second London Confession. And in the Second London, in chapter 26, paragraph 14, I am excerpting, it says, so the churches ought to hold communion among themselves for their peace, increase of love, and mutual edification. And so that's the spirit of what is going on. And for us here, as a member of the Southern California Association, it's not really anything new because we participate in associational life regularly through our quarterly gatherings. And I've come to realize we can take our quarterlies for granted so often. It's like anything in life, if you do it regularly enough, and they were going on well before I came here 20 years ago, you kind of forget what you have. And so for me, the General Assembly is a wonderful reminder because it's a little larger gathering in terms of the scope where you have the pastors from all of our churches that are gathered together. And one of the purposes is, as an individual smaller church, there's only so much we can do. In terms of missions, it's hard to send a missionary by ourselves. We don't have the means, but we can gather together, we can associate together to do that. And one of the things, I'll be talking about some of the church plants very quickly, but ARBCA and Earl Blackburn mentioned ARBCA and RBMS, one of those acronyms again, Reformed Baptist Mission Society, has never sent a missionary in its entire existence. The local churches send the missionaries, and the organization endorses it. And it really is a great model because who is that missionary accountable to? A specific local church. And so accountability is built in. It's kind of like when you have issues in your city, who's best there to help it? The city government or the federal government? Well, the government that's closest is the one that can most best affect it. So it's a similar concept. We are privileged to bring four new churches into ARBCA. Each year, a number of churches will come in, various numbers. One of them was our Emmaus brethren in Hemet, Pastor Joe Anady, so they were able to join. One of the other churches that came in, they commented that they were watching ARBCA deal with the impassibility issue, and they were waiting to join to see how we handled it. They saw how we handled it, and they said, we're ready to join now. And my understanding is several churches were attending as guests this time, and they said, we likewise are ready to join because of how we handled the doctrine of impassibility. So how we do these difficult things is very important. We don't want to be contentious. We want to be winsome. We want to try to encourage and help people, but we do need to be firm. And at times, there is a cost to that. We had a report from various church plants, which was also exciting to see. There were 8 church plants. Valley City, Mark Hogan, that's an hour west of the Fargo Church. And so one afternoon, a number of us loaded up some vehicles and took a little field trip over there to Valley City, and it was great to see the situation that they have. They were given a facility. Diagonally across the street, very small streets that you can almost take 3 steps and be across. Diagonally across is the high school, so there's a good source to pull people into. Straight across the street is a small correctional facility, jail, and so you can have some great sermon illustrations. Repent or you will. And then just down the street is a funeral home. You will all end up there. Consider your eternal destiny. So Mark has some great physical opportunities there. But we can pray for them. Another church plant is Santan Valley in Arizona. And every time I've heard about it, it's like, where is Santan Valley? I grew up in Arizona. It's like, basically, it's east of Mesa, if you know the Phoenix area. So it's in the smaller suburbs that over the decades since I've been there, it's no longer this little podunk thing. It is a thriving community of 50 or 60,000 people, just part of the larger Phoenix metroplex. There's another church plant up in Surrey, British Columbia. Mike Kirkpatrick is up there. And we have an Arbca church in BC, and this is a little west of that. There's also the Longview, Texas church plant. David Randall, we are supporting that as a missions project. And so they gave a report. There's also Lookout Mountain in Tennessee, Nathan White. That one is a kind of an exciting church plant. Again, the facility was provided to them, and it's a short distance from Covenant College, a Presbyterian school, which often takes in a lot of Baptists. So the Baptist students have a place to go and worship. Minneapolis is another church plant from Nate Hofer. He's the one planting that. And then another one back in Arizona in Casa Grande, south of the Phoenix area, kind of between Phoenix and Tucson. Jason Smathers is there as well. And then we're presented with a need up in Vernon, British Columbia. This would be about 2 hours north of the Arbca Church that is up there. A group of believers, they say, send us a man. We want to worship. Please send us a man. And so it's really exciting to see how the local churches are growing. Some of the churches are moving along quickly. Others are more slow in their growth. But that is like the Lord. He will bless some quickly and ask others, please plod more slowly and look to me. So again, that was exciting to see how that was going. We were given a report on the IRBS Theological Seminary. And I was talking to Jim Renaham recently, and I said, what's the name going to be? Because the name seems to be a little strange. And he said, we couldn't come up with another good one because all the good ones were taken. So IRBS Institute will become the IRBS Theological Seminary. So the Institute in Escondido is finishing this semester, I believe 4 graduates, Steve. And so those men will be finishing up. And then in this summer, the seminary is going to begin with Greek boot camp. That just sounds intimidating to me. And then the fall semester will begin in September. They had 30 applicants for the fall, and they expect probably 10 to 12 actual students will filter through that. But they're very encouraged at what the Lord is doing with the interest that has been expressed in attending, and also the interest in many of the gifts and ongoing support of the ministry. And something for us to keep in mind, the seminary does need more funds, and so it is a giving opportunity for us as individuals. And the Foundation for the Advancement of Reformed Baptist Causes has put a challenge gift to the seminary and said, if you meet your giving goal for this year, we'll give you $1,000 or $100,000. So the seminary has an incentive to really promote, and so it's an opportunity for us to help meet that need. Another thing that was brought up to us, and again, one of the beauties of associations is we are not the only association. And we know that from Southern California. There are many state associations. Texas has one. Georgia has one. There's another one in the Ohio area that is new. And there's a number of others that I'm even forgetting. But we also have associations throughout the world. And often, those other associations will send somebody to ARBCA and send greetings. And it's exciting to see what is going on. But also, we get to learn about issues that are going on throughout the world. We have a national pastor in Ireland, Stephen Murphy. He's attended ARBCA for many, many years. And he took a few minutes to tell us about what is going on in Ireland and desperately pleaded for our prayers. And we will actually go to prayer for this in a moment. Back in 1983, Ireland amended their constitution to protect life. And that is now being challenged. There is a referendum at the end of this month to amend their constitution to unprotect life. George Soros and many others are funding this effort massively. But he did comment to us that initially the referendum to overturn and allow for abortion had 70% approval, but it's slipping, and it's slipping greatly. There's a very large undecided part in there. Ireland is very Roman Catholic, and the basic morality of the culture is beginning to be seen. People see it for what it is. It's not this issue of exceptions. Well, we don't want to legalize abortion because of rape and incest. They see it as an issue of life and death. And so we can pray that the Irish people would choose wisely and that they would choose life. And it really is a watershed issue that whatever way they go is going to have an impact on all of the modern countries of the world. So why don't we take a few moments? I'd like to go to prayer on this, and we'll lift up this need at this time. Lord, we thank you that you are the giver of life. And Lord, as we learn in Scripture, we are made in your image. And Lord, we are to protect and guard life. And we know that in our own country, we have not done this. We have spit in your face, so to speak, and we just willy-nilly take life without any thought. But Lord, over in Ireland, this country is facing a serious issue, and we would pray for the unborn. We would pray for morality, and we would pray for the cause of Christ. Lord, we thank you that as this referendum is coming up, that there is much talk about spiritual matters. We thank you that the churches there are finding an openness and more sensitivity to this. We pray that this would be an opportunity for the gospel to take root once again in this country. But Lord, on this specific issue, we would pray that you would give discernment to the Irish people, that they would turn down this referendum and reject it and keep their constitution as it is to protect the life of the unborn. Lord, we pray that you would frustrate the efforts and designs of those that want to kill, and we pray that we would not merely look at the issue of life and death of abortion, but we would consider the nature of the gospel and seeing hearts changed and sinners brought to Christ. We would pray that this would be the result, that your kingdom would be furthered, and that you would be glorified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We also had a gentleman from the UK come, and he had a plea as well. He said that this is Britain. And our confession is the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. So keep those things in mind. He was telling us that many churches are becoming confessional there in the UK. But many of them are hesitant to become associational. And there's a desperate need for men to come and lead these churches. And so he put a plea for men to come to fill the pulpits there. Many other churches that are there. There are small churches, several dozen that he's aware of, that have no pastor. And these churches are struggling, and they need godly men. They need confessional men to come lead them. And so this is an opportunity for us to keep in prayer for Britain. Britain was the birthplace of our confession, and now the parent needs help from the child. And so we can pray that the Lord would again send men. And there is somebody there in the UK that has put up a $15,000 grant for men from the UK to go to the new IRBS seminary to be trained. Now, that's a long-term thing. That's going to take 3 to 4 years for that to see the first man that comes out of there. So we do want to pray for places like this that recognize the need for help, and they desire that need. And so we pray that the Lord will grant mercy and feed his sheep. One of the things that I always enjoy at the General Assemblies is most every year we'll have a biographical sketch of some individual. And it's always interesting to see how the Lord works in the lives of various men. And this year it was on Samuel Pierce. He was one of 12 ministers that founded the Baptist Missionary Society. And the Baptist Missionary Society sent William Carey out to be the first Baptist missionary. So he was one of the behind-the-scenes men. And as far as behind the scenes, he was extremely active. He wasn't just passive, but he actively promoted the cause of Christ. Apparently, at the time, there was the illustration that you would let somebody down into the mines via ropes, and that person would be going down there. And so Carey was the man that was going to be let down, and he said to Pierce, "Will you hold the rope?" And Pierce agreed wholeheartedly. After a few years after Carey was gone, Pierce was so burdened for the mission field that he approached the board and said, "Send me. I want to go." And so the board deliberated on his request, and they declined his request. And the interesting thing is, what would a man today do if he approached and was denied his request? He'd scurry along and find somebody else that would approve his request. Pierce humbly submitted to the authority of that organization and worked harder to promote the cause of missions. So just a wonderful example of how we need to behave when the Lord will seemingly put a closed door in front of us. We need to be humble because there could be another side door that's open just waiting for us to walk in faith. Our evening messages were on the superiority of Christ from Hebrews. I thought the planning committee for the General Assembly, again, was very wise. We brought in a Presbyterian man showing our love for the brethren, much like IRBS Institute is down at Westminster, a Presbyterian school. We can get along quite well with other groups. Dr. Liam Gulliger is from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And I looked it up briefly and was reminded it's called 10th Presbyterian because it was the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. I guess it's good they didn't keep numbering as the years went on. But he's a Scotsman who doesn't take himself too seriously. And he has a number of witty comments that he made, and one of them I really liked. And I won't get it exactly right, but I'll get it right enough that you'll smile with it. He says that the English love the Bible because they can read it. He said the Welsh love the Bible because they can sing it. The Irish love the Bible because they can fight over it. And then the Scotch love the Bible because it is free. So like I said, he didn't take himself too seriously. And he's a little too correct in his witticisms there. He looked at Hebrews 1, 10, and 12, and he brought out Christ magnificently. When he would say the amen, I would look at my watch and go, "Brother, why are you stopping?" Yeah, I mean, it just was really marvelous. He masterfully handled the two natures of Christ in one person. He was walking in places where if you misstep in anything that you say, you've actually spoken heresy. And just as an aside, on Friday morning, we had the privilege, because we had a very late flight, of watching the ordination council of Mark Hogan. And he was asked a question about, I stepped out, and as I came in, I heard the response, but it was something to do with the Trinity. And he talked about the three manifestations in the Godhead. And then after he was done, the questioner corrected him and said, "No, it's the persons of the Godhead, not the manifestations." And Mark instantly saw his mistake, that he was speaking modalism. So Dr. Gulliger did an excellent job in pointing us to Christ, and it was just really wonderful. And then it was interesting, on the last night, we bring in a speaker that has some notoriety, you know, so we can listen to them, and they, you know, they're well-established, and they're going to handle the word well. And we think of them coming to bless us, but he commented to us, he said, "Brethren, you don't know me or the trials that I have, but you have been a blessing and a refreshment to me as I will be going back to my church. And I'm thinking, you know, we're just meeting and doing business like we should, and it's great that when we are humbly working together, even through our issues, that we can be a blessing to those around. And again, in closing, much of the benefit comes to the small churches that we do need to pray for. We are in an area where we have like-minded brethren an hour from us in any direction. You pick a direction, and in that direction will have an hour from us. Many of these churches, where we were at, I was talking to Pastor Doug, he's at least 2 hours from the closest church, which is a small church, and then it goes 4 hours, 8 hours. Many of our churches are very isolated, so we need to keep them in prayer. Thankfully, we have email, internet, phone. These men can reach out, but it's so much better when we can meet face to face. So again, it was a blessing to be there, to see the Lord at work, growing his kingdom through the individual churches, and these are churches that we associate with together and love greatly.
Thank you, Mike. It's well worth going to the GA. Well worth it. We're going to have Jihad and Nick come up.
Morning, brethren. So we're going to take the rest of the time in this Sunday school hour to talk about our local abortion ministry that's done through this church. We're going to give a little bit of a recap of the Image of God conference that Nick and I had the privilege of attending in Texas this last week. So that conference was a two-day conference. Nick's going to do the first day for us and then give us a little bit of an introduction to what it means to be made in the image of God, which many of you do know already. And then I'm going to do the second day and then how that relates to racism, abortion, sexuality, and then give a little bit of an overview of the ministry and the progress of our ministry. So,
thank you, Pastor Mike, for the update in the ARBCA General Assembly. I'm kind of envious I didn't get to go. But so I'd like to start off by reading Proverbs 24, verses 10 through 12. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? So about a year and a half ago, Jihad and I began throwing some ideas back and forth, talking about the issue of abortion in the country and just talking about maybe starting up a ministry here. And we wanted to do so in a way that was through the local church and not being an independent group that's kind of attached to the local church. And so we threw that back and forth for a few months until finally towards the end of last year, we decided to meet with Pastor Steve and talk to him about some of our ideas. And the first time we went out was on January 20th. So it's been a little less than, I think, 4 months that we've since we started. And so since then, the ministries has really grown a lot. It's been such a rapid growth from other people are in our own association to crossing denominational boundaries. People from other churches have been coming out with us. And just seeing all that encouragement, not only from you guys, our local church, but from just hearing other churches in the area praying for us. And it's just been exceedingly encouraging. And so this past week or so, the 3rd to the 5th, Jihad and I flew down to San Antonio. And the reason was to go to the Image of God conference, which was sponsored by an organization called Wrath and Grace. The keynote speaker is a pastor by the name of Callie, and Jihad's been in contact with him for, I don't know, maybe 2 years, maybe, speaking about these issues. And so it was a really good time to engage in conversation with people who have been doing this ministry for multiple years. And Jihad will talk more about it, but on Saturday we actually got to go out with them and to preach the gospel outside of the abortion mill there. And so pretty much the first day of the conference, it was about what it means to be made in the image of God and the solution to that corrupted image. And just to put a very, very condensed version, I don't want to take too much time, Pastor Callie talked about how the image of God, a lot of people might reduce it to things like our rationality, our the fact that we know right from wrong. And he explained to us that it's not one or the other. It's our whole being. We are not just bearing, like, the image of God is not added onto our being. We are the image of God. And so what he explained to us was that upon conception, we are image of God, and therefore we have the right not to be murdered, not to be stolen from, et cetera, et cetera. And the way that he went about doing this is, obviously, he went straight to Genesis 1, 7:28, and he explained how Adam was created on the sixth day, and he was created outside of the garden and placed inside of the garden and was given a specific command to spread this garden throughout the world. And God gave him specific command not to eat of a certain tree. And what we see here is that Adam was given a covenant, and there's this covenantal relationship between God and man. And man, being made in the image of God in this context, was supposed to emulate the actions of God. And so God rested on the seventh day, so man was also to rest on the seventh day. And so man was supposed to act as a prophet, preaching that word that God gave him, as a priest, spreading that temple, that special place of God's communion with man, and he was also supposed to be a king, taking dominion over the entire world. And so these are the things that Adam was charged with doing. And so one of the things that we spoke about was how Adam was not only an, I guess you could say, a rational creature, but he was also an ethical creature. He knew the law of God. The law of God was written on his heart, and he was supposed to discern right from wrong. And so when the serpent came into the garden and was deceiving Eve, Adam's job was to discern right from wrong and essentially crush the serpent's head right in the spot. He failed in his duty, and that's caused, obviously, where we're here now. We're all born fallen in Adam, and so that image of God has been corrupted. The second session was on the solution to the image of God. And very, very simply, as Pastor Luke said it when he walked up, what is the gospel solution to the corrupted image? The gospel. And, you know, then the whole conference was done. So, and so he spoke about how we are regenerated. And after regeneration, we are continually being conformed to that image of Christ, that's last Adam, the second Adam who fulfilled what the first Adam could not do. And so we spoke about how the only way to engage this culture is by way of the gospel. Another proverb that I had somewhere over here. Give me one moment. So Proverb 8, verses 35 and 36. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And so we see that the hatred of God is the reason for the love of death in our culture. And as I said before, the only way to engage that is through life, the offer of life, the gospel, Christ himself. And so just to give it over to Jihad to maybe touch on things that I may have forgotten, and then explain the second and third day, or second day.
Okay, so one thing that I want to say up front is, and it's important to realize this, when we're out there, when you're not even at the abortion mill, when you're preaching the gospel, your focus is obedience unto Christ. It's not, your focus isn't the carnal result of preaching the gospel. Like, all of us in this room, if I gathered all of us and I said, hey, guys, let's go out and go to Victoria Gardens and we're all going to preach the gospel, the next sentence that would come out of my mouth wouldn't be, whoever saves the most people wins. Right? Like none of us believe, I hope none of you guys believe that. None of us are going to go out and preach the gospel and say, all right, who saved the most people while you were out there? 5, 6, 14. That's not how it works, right? What we would do, though, What we would do is say, hey, we're going to go out, we're going to get this group together and go preach the gospel in Victoria Gardens. And we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the standard of success. And my question would be, how many of you guys preach Christ and Him crucified? That is the standard of success. How many of you guys obeyed the word of God by preaching the gospel? That would be the standard of success. Many of you are going to come down or come back with your heads down. Maybe you're going to have water all over you because someone threw their bottle of water or soda on you for calling them to repentance. But that's part of the suffering that Christ promises. That's part of the difficulty we have in sharing our faith. So the reason I say that, it might be common sense to me, you guys, but the reason I say that is because we need to apply that when we're talking about this gospel ministry at the abortion mill. So when we're out there preaching the gospel, that's what we're there to do. We're there to preach the gospel. No one is sitting in the corner counting how many women turned away from the mill. I mean, it's not bad to do that. It's not bad to say, oh, today we went and praise God, there was 7 people that turned away and went to the urgent care to get their STD checkup as opposed to supporting a place that murders children. That's good. That's a good thing. But that's of God. That is God's doing. God uses His people to do that. He uses His people to preach the gospel for His glory. So I think that's important for us to understand. So when we talk about this standard by which a ministry is successful or by which we are successful in terms of preaching the gospel, it's the word of God. It's not carnal results. So as Nick said, so there was 3 sessions in the second day. The first one was the gospel in relation to racism, the image of God in relation to racism. The second session was the image of God in relation to abortion. And the third was Pastor Tim Goad, whose church that actually was in San Antonio. He's a Reformed Baptist pastor. And that was the image of God in relation to human sexuality. So it's kind of interesting to even talk about racism as Christians. Like, I think all of them are really gimmies, right? Like racism, abortion, right? Racism's wrong. Abortion's wrong. There's 2 genders. There's not 15 or 30 or whatever the number is today. It's simple. It's clear, right? But as it relates to the image of God, it's critically important. Like racism is wrong because we can see in God's word that He says it's wrong, right? But we're all made in the image of God, man and woman. We're all corrupted by sin. We're all stamped and defined by sin, by original parents. So we all share this same disposition, naturally. We all have the same difficulties in life. So to say that one race, which Pastor Luke actually, he's argued that there's only one race, and there's multiple ethnic backgrounds. One race being a human race, right? There's no aliens walking this earth, unless you believe that, which we can talk later. But there's multiple ethnic backgrounds, right? But we're all made in the image of God. We all have sin that we need to repent for. We all need to be forgiven. We all need the gospel. So to elevate one ethnic group over another is wrong simply on that basis alone. As it pertains to abortion, so this one is very important to me. Racism for me is like the easy one, I think. Like, I think that one's like common sense. But abortion, it could get a little bit more difficult because we say that we are pro-life. Like Mike had mentioned in Ireland, we say that we are pro-life. We say that we are for life, but then we make laws that allow the murder of life after or before a specific point and not after a specific point. And we need to be asking when we think about those laws, well, if we're really willing to say that abortion is murder by God's word, which it is, if we are telling people abortion is murder, they need to repent, which we are, we should be, but we're saying that it is okay, or we're allowing a law to be in place to say that it is okay to murder a child if it doesn't have a heartbeat, but once it has a heartbeat, it's no longer murder, then we're really being inconsistent. And whether or not we think that it's good or not, we have to ask, well, are we being consistent in regards to our initial premise, which is the Word of God, and saying that abortion is indeed murder? And that's where I think it gets a little bit more difficult, because we can say we're all made in the image of God, we're against abortion, but are our actions speaking that? Are the way we support laws, the way we support our own beliefs as Christians, are they consistent with that initial premise of abortion being murder? And that was a big focus on the fourth session with Pastor Callie. And I think he makes a lot of good points. Are these laws that we're talking about that are really being established by the pro-life movement? See, I was talking to Callie, and many of you may disagree with this, but I think as Christians, a lot of our battles are actually not with the pro-choice movement. People saying that women should have a right to murder their child, and that, you know, that's our right, that they're just disagreeing with science. I mean, every embryology textbook says life begins at conception. So you're just saying that you should have the right to murder your own, a life of another. Like, that's absolutely what you're saying. It's just crazy. The pro-choice movement, you guys are off the shelf. That doesn't even make sense. But I think as Christians, our struggle really is with the pro-life movement, is with the movement of professing Christians, or not even really professing Christians, just people who think that abortion is murder. They might not even profess Christ, that are saying things like, you know, abortion should be, abortion is wrong, but we need to work in steps to destroy it. And if we can save some by maybe making a law that says after the sixth week, like the current law in Iowa, after the sixth week, abortion is illegal, but before the sixth week, or in situations like rape or incest, like what we're dealing with right now in Ireland, we're willing to support that for now, or allow that for now. Maybe you shouldn't use the word support. Maybe use the word allow that for now, as long as it puts us in the right direction or puts us a step forward. Well, I think I would make an argument there that what we're doing is we're now focusing on the carnal results. We're not focusing on obedience to God and the gospel. We're focusing on these step-by-step carnal results that seemingly sound good, but I think we push aside our obedience to God. I think Isaiah 10 talks about, he says, woe to those who decree wicked decrees. So if it's wrong to decree a wicked decree, it logically would follow that it is wrong to support a wicked decree. Like, if it's wrong to say something, to call evil good and make it a law, it's also wrong to support a law that calls evil good. And I think that's when the argument is made that much of the battle with the Christian is with the pro-life movement, that's where it's coming from, those kind of conversations. So the second day, we also had the opportunity to go out and, as Nick said, preach at an abortion mill. So it was different, but it was very, very, very identical, as odd as that sounds. So different being, we go out and preach at Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood offers birth control. They offer up to 9 weeks, and then they refer you to a different location that will surgically murder your child, and then they offer STD checkups. That's pretty much what Planned Parenthood offers. They make their money off of abortion, but they offer those two other services, and people happen to go there for those other services. That's where we go and preach the gospel. It just so happens to be an abortion clinic, right? But it's a gospel ministry, as Pastor Steve said. Texas, when we went to preach the gospel, we were preaching at a place that specializes in the murder of children up to 21 weeks. That means they do surgical abortions there. That means, and this was the worst part about it, how I saw it, was I was walking, I was preaching the gospel and watching women who were walking in with little bumps on their stomach getting ready to go murder their children and begging them not to go in there. Like, begging them. Watching trucks with crosses on the back of their windows parking, and in shame with their heads down walking up to these buildings and trying to go in to go murder their children. And like, you can't, I know, I get it, like the cross isn't like today's culture, maybe just in California, some other states, but in Texas it definitely, like, if you have a cross, you're professing to be a Christian. I mean, in Texas there's a church on every street corner. But, you know, in California, it's like a lot more of a design or like a trend or something like that, as much as it is representation of Christianity. But to see that is troubling for me. To see that makes me think, well, how many Christians are sitting in the pulpit today on the Lord's Day that have just went to this Planned Parenthood the day before that are now coming in and thinking that everything is okay, that was their choice or their right? So that was the difficult difference with our ministry now and what we seen on that Saturday. We don't, like, when we're out there at Planned Parenthood, we're able to create like good dialogue and have good dialogue. And ever since Linda and Joe and Erlen, who's I believe he's a deacon at our next or at the Spanish church. Ever since they're able to sit in front of the doors, they're able to catch everybody that walks in and out, and a good majority of them, they're able to have good discussions and preach the gospel and talk to them and offer them all alternatives, right? Because, you know, if someone's going into Planned Parenthood to get an STD checkup, we're not going to focus on the fact that they're getting an STD checkup. Like, that's beside the point. They're sexually immoral. They're sexually active outside of marriage. I mean, you're not getting Christians walking up there that just so happen to have an STD and are going to a Planned Parenthood. I mean, it's possible, but most of those are like college kids that are sexually promiscuous and need the gospel, right? And they also need to go to places that don't murder children. There's an urgent care 500 feet from that Planned Parenthood that offers STD checkups. We found that out this week, which is huge for us. But yeah, it's good having those dialogues at, you know, at our ministry at here in the Planned Parenthood Upland. But you don't really get those. We didn't really get those when we were in Texas. Like, there was right away there was a lady that worked at the abortion mill that brought a loudspeaker out and started playing like really like heavy metal music to try to drown out Callie and I preaching. Just, it didn't work because we're preachers, but they tried to do that right away because they knew what was going to happen. And the women that do go in there and the men that do go in that clinic, they don't want to interact. They know what they're there for. They know it's wrong, but they're still going to do it. Like, they need the gospel. So that's for me, it was a reminder that I just need to preach the gospel to these people constantly. You know, nothing like, gospel. That's what Wednesday when I had our Bible study, people are here from our Bible study, sorry you have to hear this again, but we in our Bible study we talked about focusing on the simplicity and the sufficiency of the gospel when we're at our ministry. Like, don't get caught up in these conversations that are kind of pointless. Ultimately, focus on the gospel. Focus on preaching the gospel. That doesn't mean don't offer them help. That doesn't mean don't be loving to them in terms of understanding and stuff like that. That means focus on the gospel because that's what this person needs. So that was really encouraging when we were at the abortion clinic in Texas. Also, they ran their ministry very similar to how we run our ministry, which, like Nick had said, I've been talking to Callie for almost 3 years now, and like he's been doing abortion ministry for about 4 years, and to see a ministry 4 years solid, 4 years strong, very similar to a ministry that's, by the grace of God, growing out of our local church, be similar, that's encouraging to me because it shows, okay, well, at least we're doing something right. I think our next step is... I eventually want to And I have already started this with a few weeks ago being at an elders meeting for our local association. I want to involve our association more and get other churches in our association out preaching the gospel. You know, it'd be great if every church had a ministry at an abortion mill. It's not required, but I believe every church should be supporting in some way. And that's my last point because we're running out of time. Support. So I'd be dishonest if I were to sit and tell you that I don't encourage everyone in the room to go out and preach the gospel at that local ministry at least once to see what's going on. R.C. Sproul Jr. says every Christian should be out at an abortion ministry at least once to see what's happening. And I think that's more for like exposure and to see what's going on. But the reality is not everyone is going to do that, and not everyone is able to do that for various reasons. But everyone that's in Christ is able to pray for the ministry. Everyone who is in Christ is able to encourage those who are out ministering, which, you guys, again, this church is such a blessing because, like, so many reasons, and I'll be here the entire morning talking about that. But everyone that I come encounter to at this church is always very supportive, asking about the ministry. What can they do to help? How can they pray for us? So you guys are already doing that, and I would encourage you to continue to do that. We're out on every Saturday, 8 o'clock, and lately it's been 11 or 12, sometimes a little earlier. Pastor Steve and I were thinking that it's pretty much a requirement to have someone out there that's going to lead the ministry when we're out ministering there. So if like Nick or I can't be there, then we're probably not going to be out. That was the case last week. And I think that's just like wisdom as far as I'm concerned. But we're out every Saturday, 8 to 11. We typically meet here at church. Those who have more of a difficult time coming here can go straight to Planned Parenthood. That's fine with us as well. But if you guys do want to come out with us and preach the gospel and really just help out, just come talk to me or Nick, and you know we'll figure out a way you guys can join us. So,
and I know Jay was talking about this. We want to emphasize that this is not our ministry, mine and Jay's. It's your ministry. So anything, like if you guys ever feel like you want to talk to us about it, how you can get involved in any way, please do. Just wanted to emphasize that last point, that it's the ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Sorry.
It's an exciting thing and an important thing. And if you go out there, we're not going to demand that you speak on your first time out there. Don't worry about that. We're preaching the gospel, but you're preaching the gospel too when you're out there supporting the one that is. There's so much more we could say. We just ran out of time. That's too bad, but that's okay. You know, I hope you got a taste of what's happening, and I hope that you will pray for these that are going out on a regular basis, and I hope that you will go out yourself and see it. It can be intimidating. It can be scary. Three policemen came yesterday. Three policemen were there. But, you know, treat them with respect, you know. Don't try to say, hey, you know, and get in their face and yell at them or whatever, because they'll escalate the situation. If you escalate it, they'll escalate it more. That's just that's the way it is. So respect, but we're going to hold our ground too. We got the right to be there, and we're right to be there, okay? That's both things, you know? And so we will not stop. Father, we do pray for the ministry that's going on there. We thank you for those whose hearts you've touched, who desire to do this great work. Father, life begins at conception. And some would argue, well, if you take the life before 40 days, it really doesn't matter. But Father, what would we say if our country passed a law, which is within the realm of possibility, that a parent could kill their child within the first 40 days after birth? Oh, of course, we'd be horrified, and rightfully so. But, Father, are we horrified at the things that are going on in our country? It wasn't that long ago that abortion was illegal in almost every state, or at least the majority of states. The Supreme Court spoke. But they didn't speak according to wisdom, and they didn't speak according to truth. Instead, they spoke according to expediency and to try to help those that, well, actually, many times have been wicked and immoral themselves, get out of a quote-unquote problem. Oh, Father, help us not to see babies as problems, but help us to see them as those made in your image. And the attack on the baby is an attack on you. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand that. Glorify your name, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.